Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Jesus came and he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to experience loss. He knows what it was like to mourn. He knows what it was like to experience pain. We graphically see that in the crucifixion, but I can imagine he probably knew what it was like to stub his toe at some point, right? He knew what it was like to laugh. He knew what it was like to experience all the emotions that we experience, even temptation, which is the hardest one for us to wrap our minds around. Now, Jesus didn't fall into temptation, but he knew what it was like to be tempted. And I think that's a pretty important one. But I think all of it means something, the fact that Jesus came and he lived his life. And then he tells us, just go do what you saw me do. Well, one of the things that we saw God do was come and dwell among people. He couldn't just speak from the heavens, right? He did that for thousands of years and we never quite got it. He actually came and we still don't quite get it all the time. But he knew that there was this sacrifice that was necessary, so he came down and stood in our place. But one of the things that we say a lot during this series is just think about how unbelievable it is in our brains, us knowing who Jesus was, us knowing that this was God in the flesh, but that he just came and moved into the neighborhood and nobody knew who he was for 30 years. He was just a dude. He was just Joseph and Mary's son. In fact, when he started his ministry, you hear some of the people there in his community say, hey, isn't this just Mary and Joseph's son? What's he up there doing? So it says a lot to how we should do ministry, I think, as a church. That should fly in the face of the traditional, hey, I'm going to go into areas of need for an hour or two, and then I'm going to get back out to my comfort zone. God didn't do that. He actually came and he lived among it. And it should say something to us when we talk about wanting to be safe. And we have all these reasons why we'll do all these different things and have all these different beliefs when it comes to our safety. But that wasn't ever in God's design or worry. In fact, Jesus kind of knew as he taught, don't worry about all these other things. Your Father knows what you need, right? Safety was never an issue for Jesus. In fact, he cared so little about safety that he gave his life up for us. And I think that should say something to us about how we act and interact with society and the world in general, is that we're more interested in showing a picture of God here on earth, which is what Jesus did. He wanted to come and show this is what a picture of heaven looks like. Lives are restored. Bodies are restored. So relationships are restored. And we get to be that now. So as we start off today, I just like to preface this incarnational talk. Yeah, we know what Jesus did when he incarnated, but he also said, as you've seen me, now go and do what I did. Go and do what I taught you. And so our job really is to go and to be the embodiment of Christ in our world, right? We are now God's hands and feet. And he doesn't leave us alone and just say, okay, I hope you can read these words really good and memorize them really well because it's all you got. No, he said, you can't do it. But he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. And the way that he's with us is through his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm sending this comforter, this stand beside her, this person of who I am, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, the Trinity, who's going to be with you. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about that. And as we talk about the Holy Spirit, it can be weird, right? And so let's just start with, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to go ahead and flip to 1 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. We're also going to read verse 31, but just if you can get to 1 Corinthians 12. And as we begin this, let's just set the stage real quick. Paul is writing this, and he's writing it to a church And he's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, it's different here because, like, if you remember from last week, we read Ephesians 4, where God said, or Paul, God said through the writings of Paul, like, the Christ has given the apostle, the prophet, the preacher, or the teacher, the shepherd, the evangelist, and all these are given for the building up of the body. So there's this kind of common good kind of thing. And so those are like gifts that are given to certain people. And at different times, you may embody some of that. I'm not naturally a person who kind of functions in the role of an evangelist. God hasn't gifted me with that. But I know James, who sits up here a lot. Terry tells me the similar stories. Roy's told me stories. People just come up. Well, not Roy so much. I think Roy has other gifts. But evangelism is one of them. But Perry and James specifically, and this may happen to other you guys, and you just don't tell me, people just come up to them and just start telling them their life story. I've been with James when that happens. I'm like, nobody ever does that to me. I must look mean or something. But I think it's this gifting of the Holy Spirit that God's given them to be like this evangelist, to kind of, and they just kind of draw people. And we talked about the apostle being sent, the prophet speaking the words of God for the people of God. The shepherd, the teacher are what we're most comfortable with in the church, because that's what we're most used to functioning in a church, a shepherd or a teacher. And last week we talked about how that was the one that was requires the least of us. And we don't uphold the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist, and the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist very much, right? But we hold up the shepherd and teacher, and I think that we've lost something as a church. But those are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Today, even though he uses the word gifts, another word that Paul uses is manifestations. And so these are ways in which the Spirit's present manifests itself in particular ways at particular times. And so we're going to read about that. But he's writing to Corinthians because their worship had become chaotic, right? They were just they kind of got a little loopy, kind of got a little weird. It had become chaotic. They were valuing certain gifts over others, and they were valuing certain people because of their gifts over others. Status raised with certain things, and so Paul felt the need as the guy who kind of helped start this body of Christians there in Corinth. He felt the need to step in and say, hey, let me put some instruction and some teaching behind that. And so that's where we're going to read. And so let me also say that I don't know what your background is with any of this. All right? Some of y'all know what my background is. I don't know what yours is. So this may all be completely new to you. You may not, like, you may have known of God and Jesus, but, you know, this Trinity thing, I don't really know what that even means. And so that may be all new from you. You may come from a background that says, yeah, the gifts happened, but they happened kind of in the book of Acts and New Testament, but they stopped right after that. And that may be your background. You may be from the opposite background that kind of held on to every gift and manifestation of the Spirit, and it became the kind of more important than anything else, right? And so that may be you. Others of us may be in the middle, or your background may have been somewhere in the middle where you're like, well, I'm open to it, but I'm cautious. Which sometimes translates to I'm not very open. And so I'm not really sure where you're at, but all I'm going to ask this morning is that no matter where you're at in that spectrum, that you're open to what the Scripture actually says about it and what the Spirit wants to do. So having said that, I'm not going to read all of Corinthians 12 at once. We're going to kind of break it up. And so let me just pray now. God, as you have brought us all here this morning, I pray that you would speak to us all this morning. Would your words come off the pages of this book? Would you plant the text deep in our hearts? God, would you give us an open mind to hear where we've been wrong and where we've been right, where we've been arrogant and we need your humility, where we may have been timid and we need your boldness. Would you, through your Spirit, give us all those things in your name? Amen. So a couple weeks ago, we kind of just talked about the Holy Spirit in general, right? Because some of us, this is a weird topic, right? And so Then last week we talked about some kind of specific giftings, like I said, with the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist. And if you're interested in any of that, you can go back and listen to the last 2 weeks of podcasts. It kind of dealt with all that. But today we get to the spiritual gifts. And so here's what Paul writes to this church in Corinth. Now about the gifts, this is verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now about the gifts of the spirits, brothers and sisters, I do not, and I said spirits, it's just the spirit, sorry about that. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that you were pagans, that when you were pagans, somehow or the other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, and the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one is the same God at work. During these first six verses, what Paul is saying to this group of people is that some of you are used to being in a practice of a religion where there are many gods and none of them spoke or acted. But the God we're talking about is active, and he's working in our lives. The Spirit is at work, and God says that he gives power to say that Jesus is Lord. And that's a gift that's given to you by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to acknowledge this morning that we've had the Holy Spirit working in our lives. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah, then you've had the Holy Spirit working in your life, according to Paul. Because nobody can do that and say that and acknowledge that without the gifting of the Holy Spirit. It should also convict us a little bit this morning. I want you to just underline this or remember it, whatever it is, however you do. But just let this first come to you whenever we're quick to judge where other people's faith lies. No one's able to say that without the Holy Spirit. But in this, especially in verses 4 through 6, I want to read those again because he uses this Trinitarian language. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. He uses this Trinitarian language to speak to the very nature of God being diverse, right? That the very nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all kind of diverse, but the uniqueness is also united into the oneness of God. So all of them, all the functions of God, these Trinitarian things that we talk about in church, they're all unique, but they all function under one God. And now that Jesus has ascended, and he's now given us to be his body here on the earth, it's okay that each of us are unique. But may we all be united under the oneness of God, right? May that be the uniting thing. Just as God is different in all the ways that he functions, so that may be true for us, now the body of Christ here on earth, but may we be united. It's interesting, we can't get away from that unity theme, right? Where Jesus prayed in John 17, may they be one as you and I are one. That's big. That speaks to who Jesus is if we can be united. And especially, as we said the other week, in a fractured world, where they're trying to find division, if we can all be different but be united under one God, that's a huge testimony to who God is. So, verse 7, he continues, the manifestations of the Spirit, right? So verse 7 says this, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He talks about this manifestation of the Spirit, and here are things that the Spirit of God here are things that the Spirit does to make God known, right? Like, so what is it that the Spirit of God does to make God known? Well, he does these manifestations, right? And he's going to talk about some of these in just a second. But I'm stopping here because I want to begin with the fact that Paul says, but there's a reason why the Spirit manifests itself, right? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You've been given a gift by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit wants to show up in you and through you for the body. He's saying this to a church who was trying to build people up based off of certain gifts, and Paul's coming back in and saying, no, these manifestations, whenever the Spirit of God manifests himself, it's not for you or for your status or for your church to seem a certain way. It's for the common good. The Spirit wants to show up in you and through you for the body. Remember back to another place in Corinthians and also in Romans where Paul says we are all the body of Christ and we all belong to each other. It's a family and you're a part of it and you bring something to the table and you should bring something to the table. But it's something that builds up the whole body. It's not just something we bring to the table and say, look at me, look how cool I am. And I would say as a young boy who grew up in a church that really kind of maybe overemphasized the manifestation of the Spirit, that was one thing that was never taught. It was always about you, right? We live in a Western world that tells us that we can make it on our own, that we can do it on our own. We don't need anybody else. And so we spend a lot of time inventorying our spiritual gifts and praying for our spiritual gifts for us. And that's not what Paul is saying this is about. He's saying this is for the common good. It's for everybody. It's not for you. Or not just for you. It's for everybody. God's given, maybe giving something just to you, but it's for other people, not just the hoard for yourself. And it isn't that each one has a gift, but really, a better way to say it is that the Spirit manifests himself through you at a particular time for a particular reason. That should, honestly, and I hope this isn't offensive, but it should cause us to think about what we see on TV sometimes. I don't know where you're at and how you like that stuff, but sometimes what we see on TV, we see people coming, I'm going to go see this person so that I can get this thing, right? And Paul's saying these manifestations of the Spirit are given for the common good. Now, we're going to stop there because we can kind of chase a rabbit trail to a place of apostasy, I'm afraid. So we're going to stop and kind of keep going because Paul does talk about some of those things are miraculous stuff that sometimes it happens to an individual. Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? The blind man and women that Jesus healed, they were physically healed, them individually, and it gave something to them, but it was for the common good. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And so let's continue off of verse 7 into verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, and to another miraculous powers, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And so we're going to talk about these things real quickly, but I just want to bring out that it's interesting. As we read 1 Corinthians 12, it's like Paul just reads this thing out. He just kind of recites this list like it's expected and like it's normal. He's not like prefacing it like I am now, like this may be weird for you, but he's just saying, hey, you know how there are these gifts, and he kind of lists them out. And I would say that's not all of our experience. In fact, it's not normal for most of us. Always weird. And a lot of us have never even seen anything like that except for on TV, and it's always weird, right? And so we're going to talk about this a little bit. He starts out and says a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. And I think these are two different things. I think that's why Paul lists them a little bit differently. And so one way we can think about this words of wisdom it can bring clarity to our lives about something that we have some freedom in. Like, we know there's some things that they're just, you know, we don't have freedom to just do sin, and we do, right? But if we're following Christ, like, we know some things are wrong. Like, you don't have to pray about, God, give me wisdom about, should I gossip? Like, we know from Scripture that's sin, that's wrong, and we shouldn't do it. Or, you know, cheat on my spouse or steal or kill or any of these things, like we know kind of the deal behind them and we know they're wrong. But there are things where God gives us lots of flexibility, right? Like, where should I live and what job I should have and all these different things. And so sometimes we need kind of clarity in that. We need wisdom. And it says that the Spirit gives those things. And there are times in your life where someone may have spoke something to you and it wasn't weird or kooky and they didn't have to, you know, pray in tongues for 5 minutes to be able to tell you something. They just kind of spoke something into your life and it meant something to you. And it may not even really meant much to them, but the Holy Spirit was using them to speak to you. And that didn't happen all the time, but I'm sure it's happened to some of you at some points. It can happen as you're praying throughout the week for whoever it is you trade names with. It's like, you know, God may be giving you a word of wisdom for somebody to kind of clear things up in their brain. And so in praying, you can trust the Spirit's doing that with you. You know, you don't have to make a proclamation of thus saith the Lord, right? But relationally and lovingly, you can just offer what God may have given you about that person. Now, I would say that the words of knowledge are very similar. But, you know, if it was me, and Paul doesn't really tell us tons of difference, but if it was me, I would say this is kind of more factual information that you would not have known before. You know, one may just kind of be clarifying some things for you, but others may be like some factual information. Now, we don't see this a ton of time in the New Testament, but when we do, it always means something to the person. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. That's a bad example, I know. But it's an example nonetheless where the Spirit gave Peter knowledge that he didn't necessarily have. He didn't know what they did with that money to sell the field, right? He just knew they were bringing it. The Spirit gave him something to say to that. You know, think of we see it more often in the Old Testament prophets, but I don't like to use the Old Testament prophets because that gives us a different picture, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But sometimes the Holy Spirit can give you a word of knowledge that you would not have known before that means something to someone or to something. Sometimes it can be a vision or and you don't even necessarily know all that it means, but in sharing it, you can do that. And some of us would say that we don't want that to happen, because we're afraid like the person's just going to start seeing all my dirt and my secrets. And all I would say is, like, I wouldn't fear that if I were you, because the Holy Spirit, his desire is to protect you, not to embarrass you, right? I used to hate going to church. Like, I grew up in a charismatic church, so there was all these kind of, and whenever there was a prophet in town, I was like, mm-mm. Like, they would have these people, they would say we're prophets, and they'd come, and I'm like, I ain't going. I want this person. But it was like a lack of understanding in some regards that the Spirit of God, like, doesn't want to embarrass you. In fact, it should always be lovingly, and sometimes it can be corrective, but even when it's correction, it should be in a loving manner that does nothing but bring you closer to Jesus. We can think of the King David, right, and the prophet Nathan. Nathan spoke some words, said, hey, God's revealed me some words of knowledge about you and this lady named Bathsheba, and there's been some kind of business going on. But it wasn't to embarrass David. It was to bring him closer to God. In fact, we read in Psalms 54 how David, you know, saw the value in that, and he was able to repent and lay himself bare before God and just pray, God, would you give me a new spirit? You know, would you take all the junk out of my life and the crap out of my life and just kind of restore my soul back to you. And so it was a loving kind of correction thing, but that can happen. But I wouldn't be afraid to ask for the Spirit to give you this. But then also, you know, don't be afraid to share that. And we're going to talk a little bit about why we kind of hide behind some things a little bit later. But so he talks about this words of knowledge. He talks about faith. We're down to verse 9, and to another, faith by the same Spirit. So he talks about this faith, and I wouldn't say that I think this is a little different than the faith it takes to believe in God. He says he's going to do. I would say this is probably more of like faith that God has the power to do what he says he's going to do. When Natalie and I were first married 10 years ago this August, right, August 25th, 10 years, we made it. With Ben, I don't know if we'll make it another 10 years. He may do away with us, but God bless Ben. Amen. You guys should see Ben, by the way. His hair is almost as short as mine, and he wanted spiky hair. So anyway, so he's got spiky hair right now. But 10 years ago when we were married, I asked this beautiful young lady to marry me, and almost immediately I felt, and I had to kind of tell Natalie, hey, by the way, I've asked you to marry me, but I feel like maybe sometime in the fall I'm supposed to move to Tampa, Florida, and help plant a church. We didn't have any family in Tampa, Florida. nor did we even want to go to Tampa, Florida, to be quite honest with you. But we went, and she married me nonetheless in August. And then 2 months later, we packed up our bags and we moved to Tampa with no jobs. I was raising support for that effort. I was working at a boys, at a group home down there for these kids who were about to go to prison. It was wild. I was working third shift in this. It was nuts, though, right? Natalie got a job. She hadn't passed her national boards yet, and so she got a job with a doctor who was kind of letting her learn the ropes, but he was only paying her $10 an hour, and that was our life starting out in Tampa, Florida, where we knew nobody. I wouldn't say that if someone said, this is what you're going to do, I'd say, yep, let's go do that. I had to have some kind of faith that God was going to step in, some kind of supernatural faith. And I think this is what Paul's talking about, that the Spirit gives faith. You may have experienced that or maybe praying through that and need a Spirit. Because I would say if God called me to do that again, I would need that him to give me that faith again, because we didn't blink an eye. We just went, and it was supernatural faith. And I would say if I was going to do that again, he would have to give me that supernatural faith again to do that. It may be starting a new business or doing some new venture. But the Spirit of God can give us in certain times a supernatural faith. And then he says to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, miraculous powers. As we talk about miraculous powers and healings. And when we talk about healings, like God can work for a specific time to make someone whole. For a certain period of time. I like to use the example all the time, but God rose Lazarus from the dead, but he did eventually die, right? He's not still living. So it was only for a certain time that he made it. And so we know that God can do that. We read it in the scriptures, and we hear about it in other places. And what I would say is that we don't necessarily see where this is a particular person. Like, we know Paul did that once. He was preaching too long, and he bored this guy to death. And he fell out of a window, like literally to death, because he falls out of a window and dies. He goes upstairs late, you know, throws his body on him, and he comes back to life. And Spirit supernaturally used Paul in that instance to heal that young man. You do not see where Paul goes around after that as the person who raises dead people from the dead, right? God gave, in that instance, what was needed. Same for Peter and John as they're walking into the temple. They tell the guy who's begging, like, we don't have anything. All we can do is help you to walk again through the Spirit of God. So stand up and walk. And he did. But you don't see them going around saying, you know, I'm the healer. I'm going to go around and heal you. And so what I would say is it's not necessarily a particular person, but God's bringing this gift through people who are praying. But having said all that, I would say that sometimes we do know people that happens with more often than it does with others. I've never prayed for anybody and they physically were healed right then. But I know people in our church who have prayed for people and have seen healings. When Melissa gets back, you can ask Melissa to pray for you. They're on vacation this week, but don't tell her I told you that. Okay, so... but I would also say that it's not necessarily the gift of healing on a person who's praying. A lot of times it can be for the person who's receiving the gift. It's the gift of healing to them for whatever it is. And a lot of times what we see is that God opens a door for other areas of healing in their life or spiritual life or in their emotional life or whatever. And the door is open through a physical healing. And then miraculous powers, we kind of lump those a lot of times in the same thing, but we know that throughout the Bible, we see a lot of those things. Parting of the Red Sea, Elijah, and he smacks his coat on the water and it splits apart again. Like, so twice we've seen that water come apart so that people can walk on dry land. You got the 10 plagues, which was a supernatural, kind of miraculous thing. There's a story in the Old Testament where God makes the sun stand still so that the Israelites can win the battle. The miraculous kind of stuff, and we see it throughout the scriptures. We see it happen throughout Jesus' ministry and then on into the New Testament. We don't see it here in the Western church quite as much. However, if you follow and you read stuff about what's going on in the world, like we do see it in other cultures, Africa, China, Indonesia, India, and these are cultures that already believe in the spiritual world. It may not be from a Christian perspective, but they already believe in the spiritual world, and they kind of understand demonic and different types of things. And so I don't know what that says, but I do know that they already believe in the kind of this spiritual world. But in the West, we kind of only believe in what we can see and touch and feel and kind of the material world. And if you're like me, I tend to be more skeptical. If someone were to tell me that, I'd be like, yeah, sure it did. If I didn't see my own eyes, it didn't happen. I have a buddy, a good friend named Craig, and he said that he's seen a guy who had half of an arm while they were praying for him. At the end of the prayer, the dude had a whole arm. Now, I know Craig. He's not a crazy guy. I'm still skeptical when I'm being honest with myself. But I'm also convicted when I hear these things happening around the world with other Christians and people who I know and respect who've seen this kind of stuff in other places. And it makes me wonder, does God want to do more here than he's able to do because of our faith? Now, God's able to do anything he wants to do, but is there something, is there some lack of trust and belief that I'm bringing to the table, that we may be bringing to the table here in a society that really values the material stuff that we can see and touch and feel, that kind of hinders God from working in that way here? It's a conviction I have. And he talks about prophecy and discernment of spirits. And I think that this is different between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet. Prophecy looks different because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come on the prophet for a specific time to speak the words of God to the people of God. But in the New Testament, we see the Spirit is now on everybody. And so what I would say is that it's not just the prophet, but that the gift of prophecy can come on anybody to speak the words of God. And that's what that is. That's speaking the words of God in a bold manner to the people of God. And it's not always, we've kind of mistaken that for being able to see the future. It's not that. Remember the prophet Nathan? He didn't see the future. He actually saw the past and told David something about the present. A lot of times it's just God telling us what we need to do here and now and listening to the word of that person who God is using to speak that. That may happen here on Sunday morning. It may not, but listening to the words of God for the people of God and letting that speak into our lives. But discernment of spirits is also another gift that the Spirit can give as to protect us against anyone just standing up and saying, here, listen to the word of God, because we can discern, is this true? The Spirit can give us discernment to see if that's right. And it prevents kind of the abuse of that. The gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, again, you see one gift and another gift that kind of is protecting the group of people. But if you look at this, Paul almost puts it on the bottom of the list, right? It's not to say it's not a gift that God gives, but I think he's telling the Corinthians, like, you use this too much as a litmus test for the Spirit coming. And so it happens, but people were using this as a way to promote themselves. But Paul's saying almost you put too much emphasis on it. You know, let it be this thing, because like prophecy was speech from God to you, this gifts of tongues were speech from you to God in some kind of prayer language that you can't understand. And so it didn't happen a lot in public. And so when it did, and apparently in the Corinthians church, it was happening too much. So Paul said, well, if this is real and you're supposed to speak out, there needs to be an interpreter. And it makes the tongues work in harmony. And it kind of utilizes that disclaimer up front by saying, this prayer language that the Spirit may have given you isn't just for you. It's for the common good. Remember, the gifts were for the common good. And so how can someone speak in a language that nobody understands be for the common good? Well, interpretation of whatever that is. And I will say, having even grown up in a charismatic church where I saw a lot that I still question, I will say I've seen that happen 3 or 4 times where someone just blurted out something in some kind of whatever, and then there was kind of this interpretation. So I think the Spirit can utilize that. But also I think as we get to the end of this list, what we have to acknowledge is it's not an exhaustive list, but it's also not like a grocery shopping list where you can just pick what you want. Like, this is the gift that I want, and now this is what I get to do. We actually, it's the Spirit manifests those in different ways. And so the only thing we necessarily can control is our posture in receiving and in utilizing the gift. I want to just read verses 12 and 13 real quick. Paul says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but in all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized with one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. We were all given one spirit to drink. And I just want to point out, if you've lived in a world where the Holy Spirit was just kind of like this theological thing you had to say on Sundays because you knew it was a Trinity and they were going to baptize somebody at some point, so they were going to say Holy Spirit, and you had to kind of know what in the world they were talking about. Like, if that's been you, just kind of think of what it is to drink. Like, drinking is an experience, right? And I think the Holy Spirit gives us experiences of God, but they're for the common good. It's an experiential thing to drink. And so it brings us to the place of, why don't we experience the Spirit of God more often in our lives? Not through the kooky ways, but through the ways that build up the body for the common good. And I would say that the key to that may lie in verse 31. Verse 31 simply says this, as Paul is kind of going through this thing. Well, I'll read 29 and 30. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer to those are no. But then verse 31, he says, now desire the greater gifts. And then he says, I'll show you the most excellent way. And he goes into some of the greater gifts, talking about peace and love and hope. And so in that, I would say that some of our rejection and some of our fear on the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit can be like, we've seen people abuse these. We've seen the folks on the 700 Club and TBN kind of abuse it for monetary gain or for whatever it is. And they're wearing the clothes and they're throwing their, you know, clothing on people, and they're falling over and they're doing different things. And, you know, we've seen people abuse it. And I would say we absolutely have. We've seen people abuse it. But think about all the different ways in our lives that we see other things abused, but we kind of lean into them anyway. I mean, if we're honest, marriage in America has been a train wreck. People still want to get married, right? People die in cars every day. But working at State Farm, I have moms and dads who come in every day wanting to add their kid on because their kid, for some reason, wants to get a driver's license. I don't know why. People die in cars every day. We abuse these other gifts that we give, but yet we're willing to lean into them because of the benefits that we see that come out of it. And so what I want to say to that is the difference, I think, can be that sometimes we eagerly desire whatever the outcome is. Like, I eagerly desire to be able to be independent, so be able to drive a car. I eagerly desire to have a mate to live my life with. And so I'm willing to lean in past all these other abuses to hope that maybe this works out for me. And I think that's what Paul may be saying, is we don't necessarily eagerly desire the gift of the Spirit to work in our lives. But we can say, I've seen a person stand up and it's just all about them, and I don't want to be that person. But I want to encourage you, when we were talking about earlier about words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophecy and different things, where God may be giving you a word for somebody, and God may be saying, like, I've given you this manifestation, my Spirit, I've given you this word for somebody, but you're like, you know, I've seen that be abused. I've seen people stand up and just want to make it all about themselves, and so I don't feel comfortable with that, so I'm not going to do it. Let me just encourage you that you're still making it all about yourself, just in a different way, right? That person may want to stay up and say it because they want everybody to look at them, but now it's all about you because you don't want everybody to look at you. And so what I want to say, and I think what Paul may be saying, is that we don't desire enough, so we pull back a little bit, but the Spirit wants to do something in you. He's given you gifts for the broader community, for the common good. And so as we come to the table this morning, as we do every Sunday, what I want to encourage you in is one of the differences is a posture of humility, which was the posture that Jesus took as he kind of set this meal before us with his own body, was a spirit of humility and of eagerness, right? He wasn't saying, look how great I am, although he was great, right? He was God in flesh. He was saying, I'm pouring out my body. I'm humbly laying down all I have. I could call a million angels down. We start the revolution right now. But he said, nope, there's a different plan. And I'm laying down my life in humility. The gift isn't all about you, but we can do the same thing that God did and lay down our lives in humility and just say, well, God, if this is what you want to do through me, I'm going to trust that you are going to be faithful to this. But humbly, I encourage you this morning to, as we think through and pray through the gifts of the Spirit, of manifestations and the way that God manifests his Spirit in us, is to be humbly obedient, to step out and eagerly desire the greater gifts. Be willing to be gracious and humble and seek this out as we kind of seek something to build up the common good. Be willing to fail in some ways. Right? Anytime that you step out, you have to be willing to fail, but trusting that God's not going to let you fail, but his grace is going to cover you. His mercies are new every single day. And as he came and died and gave us his sacrifice, he eventually ascended. And that's why we celebrate, because we remember what Jesus did. And when he ascended, he said, I'm going to send you this comforter, this person who's going to help you in all ways to move on and to kind of continue sharing with other people. And so a lot of times God uses these manifestations for the common good because it points to him. I love that scripture. When they're looking at Jesus saying, you know, is he going to heal on the Sabbath or not? And Jesus, you know, he says that I'm not doing this for this guy. I'm doing this to show that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And so sometimes the Spirit manifests so that we even know that. So this morning, just know that the Spirit of God wants to work in you, wants to work through you, that God came and gave us those. And so we shouldn't be scared of them, but we also shouldn't brag about them, right? We should eagerly desire for God to work in fullness in our lives. And so this morning, as we pray, I just want you to pray with an open heart and just ask that God's Spirit would work through you. Maybe this morning, maybe God gives you a word for somebody this morning. Maybe not this morning. No pressure there. We're not going to try to manufacture something. But at some point when the Spirit of God is doing that, be willing to step out, to lay yourself out there, to kind of pick up the cross and die to yourself and what you desire. To allow God to work in and through you. And so that's our encouragement this morning as we come to this table. Let us pray. God, we know you've given us your Holy Spirit. You promised that you would send him. And so forgive us when we kind of revolt against that. Help us to be open to what your Spirit maybe you want to do in our lives. God, would you give us even the supernatural faith to believe that you're not going to let us fail? God, would you forgive us for places where we wanted to make anything that you were doing in your Spirit all about us? Either from a place of putting us on the platform or from a place of hiding from the platform because we didn't want to be embarrassed. God, would you help us to realize that it is ultimately all about you. And as we follow your example, God, would you use us in ways that would bring glory to you in this place and easily where we reside? God, would you give us faith to believe that you can do unbelievably great works through your Spirit, individually or just manifesting it through our lives? May we be obedient to that. And so God, this morning we kind of come with a posture of humility saying you can give us whatever it is that you want. And so we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit to transform our lives. But God, even more than that, to build up the body so that it becomes the picture of who you are. God, as you left, you said that we were those people. And so would you use your Spirit to let us be a faithful witness of who you are. God, we ask that you would come and dwell in our midst this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.